enjoying a really good mutton curry. And as I was enjoying that curry, there were these layers of flavor that were coming in. And I started thinking about all of the ingredients that went into that curry that made it taste so good. And I was thinking about today, and I was thinking about this message. And today's message really is a culmination of what we've been talking about over the last several weeks as we have been studying the book of Jonah. We've been throwing in a lot of ingredients, learning a lot about the book of Jonah, and learning a lot about the will of God and how we process the will of God, how we handle it when God requires things of us or asks things of us that we don't understand. Perhaps we don't even want to do. And as we've been throwing in those ingredients, it's led us up to today. I want to encourage you, make sure you pull out your notebook, whether you're here or you're online. Pull out your notebook. You're going to want to take notes from today's message as we bring this series to a close. As we have been studying, the theme that has sort of run throughout this series of messages, and I believe really is one of the major themes of the book of Jonah, not just the book of Jonah, but all of Scripture, is this: even when we are fighting against him, God is fighting for us. I've been saying it over and over and over again in this series because it's so important for us to understand. It changes our perspective of everything when we know and recognize that God is for us. As we have been studying, we've learned that Jesus spent 3 days in Sheol, just like Jonah. He did so that you and I would not have to. Jesus went through hell so you and I would not have to. We wouldn't have to make the choices and the decisions that Jonah made to reject the voice of God, to be disobedient to God, to choose his own path. We don't have to be like Jonah. We can choose to embrace and accept what Jesus did for us so that we wouldn't have to experience Sheol as well. The third major thing that I believe that we've seen in this series, and it's something that we looked at last week, is this: bending our will is not the same thing as surrendering our heart. Even though from the belly of a fish, he cried out to God and said, "Okay, God, I surrender. I'll do it your way and not my way." Even though he bent his will to God, his heart wasn't changed. And when he went to Nineveh and God did what he was going to do and saved the Ninevites, Jonah responded in anger toward God because his heart had not changed. Here's one of the things you and I must understand from the book of Jonah. It's so easy for us to dismiss it and say, "Oh, the book of Jonah is for non-Christians. It's for people who out and out reject God." But Jonah demonstrates to us a process whereby a person may surrender their will, but still hasn't completely surrendered their heart. Jonah was still a racist. He still didn't like the Ninevites. He still hated them and wanted to see their destruction. See, here's the thing. I believe that no matter who we are, from the person who completely rejects God and does not know him, to the person who may have been a Christian their entire life, I believe the book of Jonah demonstrates to each and every one of us that we are in a process where God is redeeming all of us, including every part of our heart, because ultimately the will of God is that our heart will be like his heart, that we will be transformed into his image in every part of our heart. A few years ago, I read a book called Leadership and Self-Deception. I'm so grateful for this book and specifically when it came into my life, because it really helped me. It helped me to grow as a person. It helped me to grow as a father. It helped me to grow as a husband, as a leader. The book really changed my life. It's not necessarily a Christian book. I didn't get it from a Christian bookstore. It's just a leadership book that's out there in the marketplace. In fact, it's been around for quite a long time. But the reason I'm bringing it up to you is because not only do I want to recommend it to you as a great book, it doesn't matter if you're in the business world, it doesn't matter if you consider yourself a leader or not, it's just a great book, and I would highly recommend it. But I'm bringing it up specifically in this message because in that particular book, I learned some vocabulary. I learned some words that really are going to help me to express what I believe we can see from the life of Jonah. And I never want to be accused of plagiarizing. I never want to not give credit where credit is due. And so as a result, I wanted to mention this book to you because a lot of the words that you learn in that book, the vocabulary, the way of expressing things, I learned from that particular book, and I believe it's going to help us in our conversation today. As we begin specifically this last message, the big picture, the main point that I want you and I to walk away from is this. Rebellion is an act of self-deception, self-betrayal, and ultimately self-destruction. I'm going to say that again because I want to make sure that you have time to get that down in your notes. Rebellion is an act of self-deception, self-betrayal, and ultimately self-destruction. You see, Jonah chose rebellion because he was operating in self-deception, which led to self-betrayal and ultimately caused him to keep pressing that self-destruct button over and over and over again. We've talked about it a lot, even joked about it a little bit in this series, how it's so easy for us to remove ourselves from these Bible stories or to project them on someone else. But if we were all be real honest with ourselves, there's areas of our life that we get to where we operate exactly like that. We just keep pressing that self-destruct button over and over and over again, trapping ourselves in this cycle of destruction and chaos. In this story of Jonah in particular, we have a picture of a man who just keeps making irrational decisions. We have a man who brings himself literally to a place of exhaustion, bringing himself to a place where his anxieties are overwhelming him. We see a man who rejects God, who rejects other people, and is caught in this pattern of breaking down over and over and over again. I want to show you something because it's important to see the link between the concepts that we learn from Jonah and how that's lived out in the New Testament, in particular in the New Testament church. So very briefly, let me show you something. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, I'm going to read these verses to you. It says this. This is Peter writing to the church. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Because ultimately, he cares for you." Get this. This is Peter's instruction. "Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." For those of you who are a part of North Place, those particular verses of scripture probably sound very, very familiar to you because just a few weeks ago, we did an entire series on overcoming anxiety. And if you will recall, we learned together that overcoming anxiety is found in humbly receiving the care of a transcendent God. That you and I have to be watchful of our mind in particular, because that is the playground of the enemy to sow destruction in our life and ultimately to devour us. As we learn those concepts together, push it forward and remember what we've said in this series. Remember, we've said in this series, rejection is like a virus. And so when Peter was writing these words to the church, he was he was helping them to understand how this pattern of rejection was living itself out, or was seeking to live itself out in the life of the church. In particular, if you read chapter 5, all of chapter 5, you're going to see that Peter writes and he addresses two groups of people. He addresses the young people and he says, listen, you need to be mindful of your relationship with the older people in the church. You need to be mindful of how you're treating them and your connection to them. He also starts with the old people and says to the older people, you need to be mindful of the way you're treating the young people. Why would he say that? Why would he do that? See, Peter understood the process of rejection. He understood how rejection was like a virus. He was highly concerned about the church and how the church was going to survive in an atmosphere of chaos. And he understood that an atmosphere of chaos would create friction, specifically in relationships. And if they were having friction in their relationship with one another, they were also and ultimately going to have friction in their relationship with God. He was writing to them to warn them. Listen, you can't reject one another, because in rejecting one another, you're going to end up rejecting God. And if you reject God, you're going to break down. He says, listen, you've got to humble yourself. You've got to humble yourself in how you treat one another, and you've got to humble yourself in how you relate to God. Ultimately, you have to trust God, and you have to allow for the fact that you're submitted to him, and he's going to take care of you. See, the enemy would love nothing more than to destroy trust in our relationships. Ultimately destroying trust in our relationship with God. The enemy knows that if he can erode trust, then he can achieve his ultimate goal of destroying relationship. Let me say that again. The enemy knows that if he can erode trust, then he can achieve his ultimate goal of destroying relationship. Let's go back to the concept of self-deception. Self-deception is believing one knows better, even though one knows better. Wait a minute, Pastor, aren't you contradicting yourself? Is this some sort of mental gymnastics? What are you really trying to say here? Think about it for a moment. Jonah knew God, and yet he chose to do things his own way. Self-deception is that place that I come to in my life when I know the truth, but I've decided that instead of submitting to the truth, I'm going to replace the truth with my own truth. Anytime we get to the place where we know better than the decisions that we're actually making, that we know better than the truth that we are rejecting, we are willfully participating in self-deception. And that's exactly what Jonah did. He did it because ultimately he didn't trust God. Jonah chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Remember, we've been throwing in these ingredients this entire time. I'm reading this to you, although we've already read it in the series. I'm reminding you of this. Remember, it said this, then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah knew God. He knew God's sovereignty. He knew God's power. He knew that God was a God of compassion and a God of justice. But somewhere along the way, Jonah made the choice and made the decision that he knew better than God. When they said, hey, this storm is coming and it's tearing us apart. Where are you from? What is going on here? Jonah said, oh, I know, because I know God. I know that he's powerful over all of this stuff, but I'm still going to do things my way. See, that's where he was. He was in this place of self deception. How does a person get to that place? How do you get to that point where you are so self-deceived that you are choosing your replacement truth for what you know to actually be true? See, as we've already established, self-deception is a direct byproduct of mistrust. That's why Peter was writing to the church and he was saying to them, mind your relationships with one another. Mind your relationship with God. Treat each other with humility and relate to God with humility. Because if you don't do so, what it's going to cause is a lack of trust among you, a lack of trust in your relationship with God. And once there is mistrust, you enter into a process of self-deception. Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 to you because it's going to show you where this pattern started from with all of humanity. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, watch this closely, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Let me show you something. Three easy steps to destroy trust. If you want to destroy trust in any relationship, here are three easy steps that we see in Genesis chapter 3. And I believe it is the seed of what we see reproduced over and over and over again throughout human history, leading all the way to today. Everything you read on Twitter and Facebook and Instagram over and over and over again, magnified and amplified through our echo chambers that we've created on social media, this process of destroying trust. The first thing that you do is you distort. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, what it means is you take 99.9% of the truth and then you just twist a little bit of it. You don't blow it all out of proportion. You don't take half the truth. You don't take 25% of the truth. No, you take 99.9% of the truth. And this is where you start. You take that 0.1% and you just twist it a little. Because everybody knows if you only started with 25%, if you only started with 50%, people would just shut down. They wouldn't listen to you. So you don't start there. You just take a little bit. You just pick at the edges of the words. You just nuance them a little bit. You just change their meaning a little bit of the word. You just ask that question with just the right inflection to create just the tiniest bit of doubt. Because doubt's where the money's at. Because the next step, what you go to, is you go to gaslighting. What is gaslighting? Well, gaslighting is this emotional process of causing the other person to not be able to trust themselves. What you want to do is you want to make them think they're going crazy. You want to make them think they're insane. You want to make them think that they didn't hear what they thought they heard. They didn't understand what they thought they understood. They didn't know truth that they thought they knew. You want them to start questioning truth. Because if you can get them just shaken a little bit emotionally, now you can move that 99.9. You can go back to 99.5. You can go back to 98 and 97 and 96 because you've got them in this emotional snowballing where they no longer trust themselves. See, the first thing that you got to do is you got to get them to not trust their own ability to know truth and to understand what is going on. And once that snowball is rolling, then you can start moving them down the train of deception. And ultimately, what you're trying to get them to is to that place of emotional hijacking. You wanna provoke that umlungata right in the middle of their head. You wanna get them to that place where their natural response is either fight or flight, where they feel like they have no choice. Did God really say this? Well, I mean, he said this, and so I guess it could be interpreted like this. Well, see, here's the thing. What God really wants is he wants to keep something from you. He wants you to not really live up to your potential. He doesn't really want you to have joy and peace and all the things that you really could have. And once you've got them to that place, you start hijacking them emotionally. And now all of a sudden, their own chemical reaction in their brain and their body brings them to a place where they either have to stand up and fight or they have to run and hide, all to either protect themselves or fight for themselves. If you follow this simple process, you will erode trust and ultimately break down relationship. See, if I can get you to not trust, I can get you to reject what you know to be true. Let me say that again. If I can get you to not trust, I can get you to reject what you know to be true. Self-deception leads me down the irrational path of self-betrayal. And that's exactly where we saw Jonah go. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read it to you. I know we read it earlier in the series. I'm going to read it to you again because it really helps us to understand the bigger lessons that we're learning from this story. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. Remember, he was so upset with God that God had brought salvation to the Ninevites. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said? Lord, when I was still at home, this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Someone, please help me to understand. Help me to understand, how does a person who claims to know God, a person who claims to know God's power, come to a place in their heart and their mind where they say, "God, I knew you were gonna do this, and so I was hoping to forestall your plan. I was hoping to subvert your plan. I was hoping to keep you from your heart's desire to bring salvation to these people by running to Tarshish." How do you go from being a Hebrew who worshiped in the temple, who knew God, who knew his power and his presence, to coming to a place of such defiance that you would stand against God and attempt to subvert him? How do you come to a place where you point your finger at God and you blame God for being too nice, too kind, too loving? How do you point at God and say, "God, you're not good at being God because you're not destroying these people. I know better than you"? Self-betrayal is a state of cognitive dissonance in which my world is so distorted that I will do anything to justify myself. Because I've bought into this process, of believing just a twist of the truth, I've participated in this process of being gaslit to where my emotions are so triggered that now all of a sudden I'm in fight or flight mode. I get to a place where all I can do is justify my own self, even though it seems irrational and inconsistent. See, the problem was that Jonah, he wasn't making any sense. The problem wasn't with God. The problem was with Jonah. He simply hated the Ninevites. He was a racist. He didn't like them. They were from a nation that had been oppressive to his people. They were from a nation who were not God worshipers. They were people who he thought was evil, who he thought was bad, who he thought was oppressive. And so he simply did not want to deal with his own heart. Ultimately, he claimed to love God, but he did not love God because he did not love his neighbor as himself. Every follower of Jesus Christ will come to a place, will come to a point in which our love for God will be tested, and it will be tested by how much we love our neighbor. Jonah, just like the priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, he didn't love his neighbor. And the way that he was going to get out of it was he was going to justify himself. So just like the priest and the Levite, he didn't love his neighbor. He wanted to define his neighbor differently so that he could be excused from loving them. He wanted to define his neighbor by his judgment of their worthiness. He wanted to define his neighbor by their sin, by their destructiveness, by their brokenness, by the worst of them, although he was justifying himself by the best of himself. He wanted to define his neighbor by his sense of justice, his sense of righteousness, God, not God's justice, not God's righteousness. He wanted to not love his neighbor, not love the Ninevites. He wanted to love the people who looked like him. He wanted to love the people who thought like him. He wanted to love people who had not offended him. He wanted to love people who had not hurt him. He wanted to love people who had not cost him anything. His neighbor was what he would define, and he would justify his unwillingness to love them and follow the pathway of God, even coming to the place of accusing God, because he wanted to change the terms. At the end of the day, Jonah did not love God. He may have been religious. He may have been a Hebrew. He may have followed the rules up until this point in his life. But God brought Jonah to a place where his heart was revealed. See, here's the thing, friend. When I am rebellious, I will do anything to justify myself, even if it means the self-destruct switch. When I am rebellious, I will do anything to justify myself, even if it means the self-destruct switch. Let's look at Jonah's self-destructive words in Jonah chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" Here's Jonah's words. "Pick me up, throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Jonah just kept pressing that self-destruct button. He just kept flipping that self-destruct switch. Here's what I want you to see. This is a major sub-point that you cannot miss about self-deception and that you cannot miss about self-betrayal. And this is a reason that many of us miss it, and it's perfectly in alignment with what we see in Genesis chapter 3. Self-deception and self-betrayal reinforce themselves through acts of false nobility. Self-deception and self-betrayal reinforce themselves through acts of false nobility. Jonah was good at playing the martyr. Listen to his words to the guys on the boat. "Oh, I'm so noble that I'm going to die so that you guys can have peace from the storm. It's all my fault. So just throw me overboard and I'll die and you'll have peace from the storm. I'm so concerned about you." The reality is, friend, Jonah wasn't concerned about them. Jonah was concerned about justifying his own rebellion. Jonah was concerned about having the option and the opportunity and the way to keep blaming God for what was happening to him in his lack of willingness to cooperate with God. If he really wanted peace for other people, he would have said yes to God. He would have not tried to flee to Tarshish. He would have gone to Nineveh. He didn't love the other people. He didn't care about the other people. If he really cared about other people, he would have said yes to God, gone to Nineveh. The guys on the boat's lives wouldn't have been threatened. The Ninevites' lives wouldn't have been threatened. But that wasn't what Jonah was trying to accomplish. Jonah was making his point again and again and again. In reality, Jonah was a coward who did not want to say yes. But what he did was, which is unfortunately what we often do, is he couched his self-destruction as self-sacrifice to self-justify his self-deception. Let me say that again. He couched his self-destruction as self-sacrifice to self-justify his self-deception. How many times in my life have I followed in that same pattern? In my cowardice of saying yes to the Lord and allowing him to reveal what's going on in my heart. Instead, I set up scenarios and I pull other people into those scenarios in my storm of emotional manipulation so that I can be seen as the one who's ultimately paying the price, who's being the martyr. When in reality, it's simply fear on my part and unwillingness to allow the Lord to reveal the places in my life that I refuse to allow him to bring into alignment with his character and his nature. It's a part of the cycle of emotional manipulation that we talked about in Genesis chapter 3. Distort the truth. Change the truth just a little bit. The truth was that Jonah was the cause of the storm. The truth was that it was his fault. But the truth wasn't that somehow or another he was doing these people a favor by throwing himself into a sea. The truth was he wanted to escape the will of God. So just distort the truth a little bit. Gaslight them. Make it all emotional. Change the way they view the world, and then ultimately hijack them, give them a no choice situation. Either throw me into the ocean and betray God, kill a man, or stay here and we'll all die in the storm. See how he hijacked the situation? He was perpetuating the same cycle. Jonah chapter 4 verse 3, "Now Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." He just keeps pressing that self-destruct button. He just grabs that switch and just pulls it over and over again. Chapter 4 verses 8 and 9, "When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' 'It is,' he said. 'And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead.'" See, here's the thing. When you and I have embraced the lie that I'm a victim, the only choice is to make myself a martyr. And that's how this emotional manipulation in our relationship with the creator of the universe goes. We put ourselves in a situation where we make ourselves an adversary with God. And the only way that we can get out of this situation of distortion in our relationship is we martyr ourselves. As irrational as it was for Jonah to keep choosing Sheol, the place void of God's presence, he just had to do it because he had to prove that he was right and something was wrong with God. He was convinced that something had to be wrong with God if God was going to show mercy and grace and love and kindness and compassion to the Ninevites, even though they were wicked, oppressive, terrible people. Something had to be wrong with God. And so I'm going to prove it. I'm going to push the self-destruct button because now I will have the freedom to justify my offense with God. Ultimately, Jonah chose self-destruction over love. He chose self-destruction over accepting God's love for himself and God's love for the Ninevites. Unfortunately, friend, I'm afraid that many of us continue in that same pattern. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" If you walk away from this series not learning anything else, my hope is that you learn this. The purpose of deception is so that you won't trust God. The purpose of deception is so that you won't trust God. Because when you don't trust, you perpetuate that lack of trust through rebellion. The enemy did everything he could to convince Adam and Eve to not trust God. Because if he could get them to not trust God, he could provoke within them rebellion. His heart and his desire is to provoke within us rebellion. Rebellion is a self-deceived, self-betrayed, and self-destructive path away from relationship. And ultimately, that is his goal. That's why Peter wrote to the churches. They were dealing with chaos, and they were dealing with a situation where their world was turned upside down, and he was warning them about their relationships with one another, illustrating it through the tension between the older people and the younger people, and bringing into focus their relationship with God. He was wanting them to understand your enemy goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and his purpose ultimately is to get you to not trust God, because if you don't trust God, then what you will do is you will participate in that virus of rejection and ultimately betray yourself, push the self-destruct button, and choose to walk away from a God who loves you and cares about you. All of it, every bit of it, is designed to break down relationship. And so what I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to say to you and I is that we must allow him to work in our heart, to work in our life, to examine any relationships that we have. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit, as he shines the light of God's truth in every relationship that exists in our life, shining his truth into every part of our heart. Where are we participating in self-deception? Where have we self-betrayed? Where do we continually choose the self-destruct button? Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." Once again, the enemy wants to do everything he can to get you to either stand in defiance toward God or to run and hide from him. Because at the end of the day, he hates your relationship with God. He demonstrates his hate in your relationship with God by stirring up within us, by provoking within us a breakdown in relationship with others. But the good news for every single one of us today, whether you're watching online or you're here with us, the good news for every one of us is what we have learned repeatedly from the book of Jonah. Even when we are fighting against him, God is fighting for us. Just as God was not shaken by Jonah's rebellion, Jonah's accusations, Jonah's questioning of him and his character and his love and his mercy and his grace, God is not shaken by you or I. He's not shaken by the boats that we've got on to run away from him in his presence. His will hasn't changed, and his love for humanity will not be bent to match our own self-destructive patterns. God is still God. And in his nature is love mercy and grace, not just for the Ninevites, but for you and I. Can I pray for you, Father? I thank you so much for every person that is here, for every person that is watching online. I thank you so much, God, that there's grace for people like me who are stubborn and hard-headed. That there's mercy for people like me who repeatedly and often choose my own way. Who, like Jonah, hide places in my heart that are unsurrendered to you, where I think I know better, even though I know better. But there's mercy, there's grace for me. There's a place of restoration and renewal. And Father, I also thank you for those who may be here today or may be watching who they don't have a relationship with you. They don't know you. They've believed a lie about you. Perhaps some have believed a lie that, oh, the God of the Old Testament, he was so terrible. All he did was run around and kill people. But it's interesting, this prophet Jonah was accusing you of the opposite. Is it possible that you've been misrepresented? God, there's some people watching online who've believed a misrepresentation about you. What Jonah said was true. You're a God of compassion and love and mercy. Yes, you're a God of justice. You deal with sin and brokenness. But God, we've believed that little bit of a twist of the truth, and we've embraced it as a path of rejection and been infected by the virus to the point that that rejection perpetuates itself in our life through rebellion. God, I pray for any of us who may be watching or listening today who are in rebellion toward you. If someone is watching or here today who doesn't know you as Savior and as Lord, I ask you by the Spirit of God, draw them into relationship with their Creator God. For any of us who we may be followers of Jesus, but the truth is, like Jonah, we're in process and there's places in our heart that are unsurrendered. I ask you, Lord, to expose them. Expose the places in our heart that we were not even aware of. The truth is, God, I'm not even sure Jonah was aware of the fact that he was a racist. I'm not even sure in Jonah's worldview, in his time in history, that he would have even thought there was anything wrong with hating the Ninevites. God, there's some of us who there are places in our heart in life. Maybe it's not racism toward the Ninevites. Maybe it's something else. Maybe there's some other place in our heart that is unsurrendered. We've chosen our own version of truth over what we know to really be true. God, if for any of us who are followers of Jesus are in that place, there's any unsurrendered parts of our heart that haven't been dealt with, that we're making up our own truth, Holy Spirit, reveal it to us so that we can bring it and lay it at your feet and be restored in every part of our being. Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.